Apple Valley. Tell Doc that I'm grateful for this teaching on giving because it's introducing me to an idea that helps me defend against the tendency to doublethink after I've given. I suppose that my giving has been more motivated by legalism, which can allow resentments to slip in, knowing that it brings pleasure to God as all the weapon I need to guard against the devil's encroachment, and thank you for giving me that weapon. Master, what you tied up this morning, that common thread through all of God's book about giving, just floored me. I got back from service thinking, you know, he said those things before, and he said them again, and he still floored me. God's word's supposed to do that, and I'm looking forward to coming back for more flooring. Tuhunga, California, it's blowing my mind how my views on giving are changing. The teaching is so precious I can't get enough. It's really fascinating about the showbread. Norwalk, we appreciate the teaching on giving. We've never heard it taught right as we have today. I'd like to give a sweet savor offering to God. Fullerton, I'm ready to give God's way. I finally got it through my thick, selfish head. It's about time we started thinking about God's feeling, how he feels for a change. He's given everything to us freely. And I'm one of the 300 for next Sunday. And by the 300 will I save, is God's promise. Now, the frame of reference of the world, as I keep getting filtered into me from those who watched it, the news media special on TV, Evangelist, is that most of those who are giving are the elderly, the women between 50 and 70. And these poor people have to be protected from being taken advantage of. You see what the news media is doing? They have focused in on the flukes and the jerks because this becomes support for them of what they have always believed, that all this religious business is phony anyway. And you have to be protected from the witches. Now, they burned the witches in New England. They just roast them on TV today. The world's viewpoint is there is no God, or if he exists, he's so abstract and undefinable as to have no meaning. What the TV is really saying is what Judas said to the woman who brought the alabaster box. Why this waste? Now, Judas didn't want to stop her from giving. He wanted to handle the money from the sale of the ointment because he'd get some of it. But if you couldn't do that, stop her from giving altogether. Protect the poor fool woman from herself. And which would you prefer, Jesus' view or Koppel's view? Jesus sat looking over the treasury, and he watched the people giving. And an old woman, probably between 50 and 70, came and gave her two mites, all that she had. Well, now that doesn't apply. Well, just wait a cotton picking minute. That treasury into which she gave the two mites would be commingled, to use accounting terms, and become the fund of the treasury, out of which the 30 pieces of silver were taken to pay for Judas' treachery. When he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus knew that would happen.
Indeed, the prophets knew it because God laid it down in his word centuries earlier. Jesus said, for it happened, one of you will betray me. Jesus, with foreknowledge of what would be done with 30 pieces of silver out of that treasure, commended the widow who gave two mites. Now, with such a knowledge, couldn't he said to that widow, honey, you're caught up in the spirit of giving and these priests have misled you. And you got to be protected. And he would have been right. Those priests were a bunch of crooks. Go ahead and read your own historian about some of the goings on in the temple in that day. Read Josephus. Things that were done with that temple treasury and the fights between the Pharisees and the Sadducees would curl your hair. I mean, the fights between the Pharisees and the Sadducees made Jerry Falwell and Jim Baker's holy war look like a kindergarten marshmallow fight. See, the fact that someone may or may not hadn't been proven yet, I mean, basically, considering the price that all available testimony on the subject indicates that Swaggart was willing to pay for his philandering, he wasn't wasting much of God's money doing it. A man can get what he's after for $10. Handles money rather tightly. The joking aside, it's a non sequitur. These people don't believe in God. These people do not believe in eternal rewards. These people do not believe in a God whose ways have a right to prevail. And God's book makes it clear, no matter what happens to the money after it goes to the place God says put it, the act of giving to a God who sees the heart is an act completed in and of itself, phoné, when it's done. Didn't matter what they were going to do with the treasury. This woman gave more than anybody. She gave all. She had two mites and she gave it all. And a God in eternity, through his son on the spot, credited her with the rewards of eternity. Even though the treasury would be tainted by unclean hands that used it and corrupt priests who would receive it. Was this same Jesus concerning tithe to the same treasury who said to the Pharisees concerning their tithe, this ye ought to have done. Don't let the world's arguments of equity change the laws of God. Can you imagine the modern news' reaction if at the local Jewish temple all the members were required to bring their best bullock? And since bullocks have sort of changed in the current medium of exchange, you see this long line of Jews lining up at the synagogue with a Rolls Royce to be burned, a mink stole to be burned, some stocks and bonds to be burned. In comes a yacht on a trailer. We have this big incinerator. We're burning for Jehovah. Why are you doing this? Because God likes the smell of it. Sweet savor offering. I brought the best that I've got to burn for Jehovah. You know what the news media would say? Now, sure, God has changed the method. The principle doesn't change. And in the Philippian letter, as I ended today, people from Philippi, many of whom who could not afford it, to a preacher who by his own testimony didn't need it. Because Paul said, I don't need it. Sent Epaphroditus on a long journey, and they'd been doing the same thing for 11 years, to take an offering to Paul in jail. No accountability. No sense, no understanding of whether he needed it or not, but simply to give to the one who brought them the gospel, the one that was the communicator of God's word to them. And Paul said, though I don't need it, I desire fruit to abound to your account. The principle of Galatians 6 activated in Philippians now, that this act of giving to the preacher who taught them the word not only was joint participation in the gospel with him, but actually abounded to some eternal fruit, which in Galatians 6 is a harvest that the Holy Spirit goes to work on for those that give material things to the one that taught them the word, and so thus spiritually. Not only do I desire fruit to abound to your account, this gift is a sweet savor offering for God. No matter what Paul did with it. Not one iota of effect on the principle did Paul's deserving of it. In fact, I'm quite sure they had no way of knowing whether he deserved it, because Paul's own testimony is that all Asia had left him. Paul's own testimony was that he was being abused among false brethren, and his name was anathema throughout the whole Macedonian community. They believed half the stories on him that were told. He was a reprobate. But he brought them the gospel. They didn't know what his condition was. Maybe he was having a homosexual affair with his jailer. Wake up. You say, you know better than that. Well, sure I do. Based on my impressions of Paul and his faithfulness to God and the work that he did, but he sure didn't like women. He said, only Luke is with me. Maybe he's having an affair with his medic. Come on now, get with what I'm trying to lay down as a principle. I'm telling you, the news media in Philippi would have plenty to say about him. He made some enemies there. Reprobate got stoned at Thessalonica.
Well,
At first glance, biblical evidence is a dope addict. Let's think about it. You can read a lot of meanings into these things. We don't know all these things are true about these people the news media is harvesting. I sat right here and read private communiques from a newsman that got fed up and told me some of the things that went on behind the scenes that the news media, protecting its own, were covering up. The point is, he was their God-ordained deposit channel for investments in heaven and sweet savor offering to God. Let me tell you, when first made, the burnt offering was pretty attractive. With enough blood and guts and ashes on it, it got rather ugly. The smoke ascended to God's pleasure. It's time the church understand, if you were of the world would love his own, but you're not of the world because I've chosen you out of the world, and therefore the world hateth you. The presumption, the presupposition of the news media is that all of you are stupid to give to God, which means that all the Israelites who didn't understand the chemical transitions of the bullock to the smoke can you imagine a newsman sitting there trying to figure out where is God to smell this? Like explaining sex to a snail. Hear me out. Our relationship with God, to translate it to the world like explaining sex to a snail, you have seen the light. I used to use this illustration with the fundamentalists, but it applies to the world. That Twilight Zone story of the ugly people, that if you were born looking good, you'd get a plastic surgery job to look ugly, and this poor woman, the plastic surgery wouldn't take, and she was an outcast because she couldn't make herself ugly like everybody else. You've been set free unto God. Rejoice in it, defy the world, flip the cross at them, and get on the telephone. Come on. Understand what we're doing. We'll be right back. over this nation, dishes, stations we're on, here in Los Angeles, San Francisco, Hartford. I want you to get on the telephone for the next 20 minutes. I've done enough teaching, as I've said, to last you all week. And some of you are sitting there because you don't want to miss something. Well, I'm not going to teach you more today. I want a harvest of response now. We're asking for 300 people to give $300 by next Sunday. The balance of you to be an armor bearer this month, giving in response to the teaching. Now tell me what you're sending in this week, and let's get these phones busy now. All the teaching is over now. It's time for you to pass the test and get on the telephone. Get faith on these lines. I want every phone busy. Come on. Trying to produce the result that Jesus talked about. The same word brings life to some and death to others. You are never, ever, the truth will not allow you to be the same ever again. You're either going to respond to God's word because the soil is good soil, or you're not. Some of you, as Jesus said concerning one, it'd been better if they'd never been born. Some of you would be better if you'd never been born. To hear a message as close to the heart of God as that which we are teaching, which Satan has enabled or been enabled to cover up through the centuries and not respond to it, is the hardening of the heart process that proves you just ain't got it. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's decision time. And that's why I said for these final moments, and to you that haven't heard today's message, turn off 56 onto channel 30 at 5 o'clock. We're live on channel 30 right now, and we'll continue till 6. And the message will play at 5, West Coast time. Or on a rerun at the close of this program. You got about 7 minutes to act and get on the telephone and say, I want to be one of those that brings joy to God, sends up sweet savor offerings for his pleasure. Now I know the promptings. And some of you say, well, I want to study this a little longer. Well, you're dead. You're dead. There ain't nothing to study, friend. Start giving and then study. Ways to control your giving. You better obey the Spirit while he's prompting you. Get on the telephone. Now in 3 minutes the message from today will play. You're watching on 56 here in California, Los Angeles area. Turn over to channel 30 where we will continue. My message today starts in the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. Where some fool in the Middle Ages divided the chapter in the wrong place. We're getting there. Isn't that what I've been saying for the last several weeks? The church loves to put giving
I almost said this the wrong way, but I cleaned it up. At the tail end. Of the Lord's work. The right place to start over, if you're going to make emphasis by starting over, is the 20th verse, not the 9th verse. And if you say, not the first verse of the 9th chapter. And if you say, well, but there's a conjunction there, and, well, there's a conjunction at the opening of the 9th chapter too, and. Man just likes to be told about getting blessed. So anytime he can start over on that point, he will. Less divided upright. Noah went forth, the 18th verse, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. Period. End of chapter. That's where it ought to end. And now, new beginning. And this is a book of beginnings. They're out of the ark, and a new beginning starts when they set feet on the ground of the earth after the flood. And Genesis is a book of beginnings. You'd think anybody with any sense would have known this is where you start the new chapter. No, this part hurts too much. Let's wait till we get to the blessing. Maybe if we leave this on the tail end, the inertia of the flood and its unpleasantness will carry over until we get to the blessing. And we won't be forced to stop, suck in our breath, and say, hey, how do we start over again? And we might be able, because God on occasions might read his book too. And in case he forgets the original order of things, we might be able to convince him. The way to start over is, and God blessed Noah and his son. What the church has been doing to God and his plan, and the world has loved it down through the ages. What if we had started where the new beginning of the earth after the flood really began? Genesis 9:1 should be Genesis 8:20, because that's where the beginning started and how to start. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Here we go again. First act, offerings. You getting tired of this subject?
Yes, sir.
Now let me review it a little bit with you. Exodus 25. I'll come back to Genesis 8. Exodus 25. How the 24th chapter end? Moses went up into the mountain, a cloud covered the mountain, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mountain. The eyes of the children of Israel and Moses went into the midst of the cloud. And got him up into the mountain. Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Well, now, when he comes out of that cloud, he ought to have a blessing for us. Exodus 25, he comes out of the cloud. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. First, offering. Exodus 25, 40 days. Cloud of glory, come out, Now, build me the sanctuary after you take the offering. Well, I like that. We got to get you to church in order to take an offering. God said, take me an offering before you even provide a sanctuary. In front of everything. Then God begins to talk about that which is the type of the way back to God and God meeting man on this earth and the God-man relationship clear into the heavenlies, which is the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle. And he says, build me a sanctuary. And in the sanctuary, a tent. And in the outer court, an altar of burnt offering and a laver of cleansing. A tent divided into two sections. Holy of Holies, where God, called the Shekinah glory, would come down and meet man. And he would meet the representative high priest of the people who came with the blood of the slain sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement, the veil parted, sprinkled blood in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant, shittim wood covered with gold, typical of the humanity and the divinity of Christ inside, the tables of stone unbroken, proving that he alone kept them. The pot with manna, the living bread come down from God out of heaven, and Aaron's rod that budded, all to let us know that this ark is Christ, and on the top of it, the mercy seat or koppereth, covering atonement. Between God's standard, the two tablets of stone, and the representative of the people, bearer of their sins, and God's Shekinah glory, there on the top of this altar or Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat covered up God's standard and was between the standard of God's holiness and the representative of the people. So God on the mercy seat could meet and talk with the representative, pleading that the sins of the people might be forgiven. Now, all students know this represents heaven. And the outer court starts our pathway. As you come toward God, there's a white linen fence, 7.5 feet high, stretched out, brass chains attached to brass pegs, symbolic of judgment. And as you approach this place where God's presence would come once a year, you're confronted with the whiteness that is typical of God's holiness, brass chains attached to the pegs, as I say, on the ground outside, speaking that if you remain outside of God's presence, judgment's your lot. Top of each post, chains of silver that stretched all the way around, silver the type of redemption, to one door through which you could go, the colors of which typified Christ, to the altar of burnt offering where sacrifice for sins was offered, which is typical of Calvary, the cross. Now, a lot of people, as I said last Sunday, are confused. They think this, the mercy seat, represents Calvary, where Christ died. It doesn't. The burnt offering represents Calvary, where Christ died for sins. The priest carried the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. And the scripture speaks very specifically in words that are different between the propitiation, where the sacrifice for sin is offered, and the propitiation, which is the sacrifice of sin, and the propitiatory, which is the place where recognition is given of the adequacy of the sacrifice. It's in heaven that that's happened. That's why Jesus said, don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended. The type was the priest carrying the blood into the type of the heavenlies. He now ever liveth to make intercession for us. And this is a type of heaven. That's the point I'm making. Where the Shekinah glory, on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, the outpoured life, accepts the petition of the high priest, and we have a high priest touched with our infirmities, whoever liveth to make intercession for us in the heavenlies. When you come out of this room, past the veil, you're moving from the heavenlies into the life which is typified by those that have the earnest of their inheritance. The Spirit dwells in them. They are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, pilgrims on a journey to that place, and in